You think Pastor Henriksen was from Chicago or something? Blackhawks won the Stanley Cup last night. Pastor Henriksen still celebrating that feat. And we're talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15 here today. Voice is a little rough from all that cheering last night for Pastor Henriksen. My voice is fine.
Better now.
Apparently
better now.
I'm not from Chicago.
I cleared it over the break.
All right, good. All right, let's read here at beginning at verse 3, where Paul writes, "For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." So here's the matter of first importance.
Yeah.
Is there a way for you to distinguish this from some of the other things that I might prefer were matters of first importance? You pointed out there are other doctrines, and they are very important.
Yeah.
But Paul says this is the matter of first importance.
Yeah, not to pit one article of Christian doctrine against another, by no means. But what he's emphasizing is he's getting to the matter of the resurrection of the body, and he's focusing now on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus himself told the apostles the central matters of what to preach. I'm holding my finger here at 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going back to Luke 24, and here is a template for Christian preaching. On Easter, and in this passage we just read, Paul talks about when Jesus appeared to the 12. Now, Judas had killed himself, and Thomas wasn't there on that first Easter night. But when Jesus did appear to the apostles, in Luke 24, 44 and following, he says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." He's talking there about the Old Testament. "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name to all nations.'" Now, this is exactly what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 15. He's saying that what the Scriptures teach and focus on is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death for the forgiveness of our sins, and his rising again bodily, and that this is according to the Scriptures, and that this is for your forgiveness. This is what ought to be preached. This is the heart and soul of every Christian sermon. So Paul isn't making this up. Jesus himself says this is the way to preach.
Okay, suppose I were to process this information this way, as I listen to you talk about this. And now I understand that Paul is saying that the death and resurrection of Jesus, according to the Scriptures, as foretold in the Scriptures, is the matter of first importance.
Mm-hmm.
For the forgiveness of my sins,
yes,
which I process to mean, as a human being, there are some things I do that are good, and there are some things that I do that are bad. Jesus died to cover those things that were bad. That was his purpose. And it's my job, as I move through this life, to evermore decrease those bad things, so that There is progress in my life, and it is not necessary for Jesus' death and resurrection to cover the sins that I do 10 years from now like he had to 10 years ago. There should be improvement there. So that the point is that the covering of sins is only for really some of the things that I do, not all of the things that I do. Does that make sense?
Yeah, but you're importing that out of your own imagination. It's not there in the text.
I have a very active imagination, Pastor.
Paul says elsewhere that I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. Who will?
He's just exaggerating there.
No, he says, who will save such a wretch like I am? And he says, thanks be to God for the victory he gives us. What Paul says there in Romans 7 and what he says later on here in 1 Corinthians 15 is that we need rescue. None of us can be saved on our own goodness, are saved on our own goodness. And we always are sinners in need of forgiveness. And he's reminding these Corinthians here of the basics. He's saying, don't leave the basics behind. You stay in those basics. They're necessary for your life.
See, I think there are some people, I think there are a lot of people sitting in Christian churches who believe that God has given them their life, has brought them into being. Here you are, I've brought you in, and this is your life. Make the best of it. And oh yes, I know that you're going to stumble. I know that you're going to make a mistake. I know that some of them are going to be grievous. But I'm going to send my son to cover those for you. But the rest is up to you. Work at it. Later on here in this section, Paul says, I worked harder than them all. And that resonates with that
person.
Well,
and that's fine. That's good. We should make progress in our Christian life. That's a good thing by the power of the Spirit. We are new people and we do that. But don't look at sins, I'll use a big word here, atomistically.
Atomistically. Oh, I like that.
Yeah, like little detached, individualistic sins here and there, and you can kind of stomp them out and so forth.
Kind of like freckles.
Yeah. But it's a thoroughgoing. It goes into your system. It's like blood poisoning. And it will show up in various ways, but you have this sin disease. And the disease, you're 100% sinner. And even as a Christian. And even as a Christian, you become even more aware of it as a Christian, of your sins, the deeper you go. So you never get away from that of needing a Savior for forgiveness.
Do you preachers realize that there are some of us sitting in the pews that when you preach that law business like you were talking about there, you get up in the sermon you preach the law, and you're trying to communicate to us, as Paul has said here, which you pointed out, being chief of sinners.
Yeah.
Isaiah says something about all of our works are like, all of them are like filthy rags. That when you preach that, some of us have a really well-developed mechanism that grabs that, minimizes it, packs it down into a little box, and shoves it to the side. And the thing that does not arrive is the absolute truth that we are shot through and corrupt from head to toe and elbow to elbow with sin. We can deflect that so that when it's done and then finally, you go on to tell about the good news, we're still feeling pretty darn good about ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
Now, do you know that? Are you aware of that, Pastor?
I can sense that in myself. Thankfully, the Holy Spirit is in my head telling me my impure thoughts, my lack of love for God, my selfishness, and I can still hear that voice, thank goodness. It's a bad sign if you don't hear that voice anymore.
Because I'm thinking, maybe I'm wrong, correct me if I'm wrong, I'm thinking to leave this program today with the full magnificence of this point, this matter of first importance, it's really also important to push through that membrane, that thick, tough membrane that I use to protect my own self-esteem, my own self-image. And by the way, the world all around me is building that up all the time. So I don't have to work all that hard to do this. And then you come along and say, well, you know, you're a sinner. And everything you do is tainted with sin. And all your works are like filthy rags and all these things. And Paul, who is obviously a much better person than you are, considered himself to be chief of sinners. Boy, that's like a couple of body blows, you know, shots to the gut. But ooh, after you're done delivering it, I'm still standing. Ha ha, I didn't go down. And if I didn't go down, I think I need to go down.
Mm-hmm.
I'm probably going to underestimate the majesty of the matter of first importance.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just wondering if there's a way to push through that.
Look at the Ten Commandments. Look at the Ten Commandments.
I keep most of those.
Not well enough.
No?
No.
You think?
So that's what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you think you've kept these commandments? Let me clue you in here. When you fail to love your neighbor, when you have a harsh thought about your neighbor, you're committing murder. When you look at another woman impurely, you're committing adultery. It shows the sin nature that you have. And this is why we need Jesus Christ. This is why God sent his son. Do you think that Christ died on the cross to cover up some mistakes? Look, a mistake is when you wear mismatched socks. That's
which
a mistake.
I've done, by the way.
You know, we're talking about more than mistakes were made. We're talking about... you have rebelled against the God who created you. That's what sin is. It's dirty and it's vile and it is damning. And we need a savior from that.
All right. Now, I don't know if it's just me. It's probably because I'm just not the sharpest tool in the shed here. But as I went through this, I got confused. On the third day, in accordance with the scriptures, Jesus was raised, and then he appeared to Cephas. That's Peter.
Well, can we back up here?
Sure, go ahead.
Died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, buried, raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. I wanted to mention something about the creeds. That language here of first importance is what has been handed down to us now in the creeds. For example, in the Nicene Creed, what does the Nicene Creed zero in on? Who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made man. Then it zooms forward to, was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he rose again according to the scriptures, ascended into heaven, and so on. So the creeds, the Nicene Creed, the Apostles' Creed, the Athanasian Creed, they zoom in on these matters of first importance about the death of Christ,
So that's why we say those creeds.
Yeah, and this language here of in accordance with the scriptures, that's where you get that phrase in the creed. The creeds were not some man-made concocted thing out of thin air, but it's the teachings of the apostles with many of the phrases and the pattern of teaching taken right out of the pages of the New Testament.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jim, you're on the Bible study.
How you doing this morning? You know, I was sitting there listening that, you know, all men think they're good until the Holy Spirit gets a hold of them and shows them what they're really like on the inside. But, you know, the more we feed our spiritual nature, the less the old Adam nature will rear its ugly head. So the most important thing is to feed that spiritual nature continually. You know, and when Paul was saying he died for our sins according to the scripture, he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, that according to the scriptures covers a very broad understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Could the pastor elaborate a little bit more on that, according to the scriptures?
Got the question, Pastor?
Yes, that's
right,
exactly.
Thanks for the call.
Thank you, Jim. That's exactly where I wanted to go next. When Paul here says, in accordance with the scriptures, which scriptures is he thinking of? Now, broadly, you could say, as Jesus himself said, the whole Old Testament is talking about me. But there are particular passages in the Old Testament that really bring this to the fore. And I think prominent, most important for the New Testament apostles and evangelists would be Isaiah chapter 53, where it says very strongly about how this servant of the Lord suffered and died and carried our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. By his stripes we are healed. So Isaiah 53, probably foremost, is in the background here, where it says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. But even the matter of his burial and resurrection is then brought out later in Isaiah 53, that he was assigned a grave with the wicked. You know, he was buried in a rich man's tomb, but the Lord will grant him length of days and so on. The apostles, as far as the resurrection being in accordance with the Scriptures, often preached on Psalms like Psalm 16, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption," or Psalm 110, where the Lord takes his Messiah and seats him at his right hand. So there are many passages in the Old Testament that are in the background of these phrases here in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, even the matter of the third day. You know, what about the matter of the third day, that he was raised on the third day? Well, Jesus himself compared his resurrection to the to, in a sense, the resurrection of Jonah, coming out of the belly of the fish after 3 days. So even there is a foreshadowing of that in Jonah.
Now this bothers me. I don't know if it should or not, but it does. I'm calling upon my recollection of the gospel accounts here.
Yeah.
The women were at the tomb.
Yeah.
First, they're not mentioned here. Paul doesn't mention them.
Although they might have been in the 500.
Well,
he's not mentioning every resurrection appearance.
I understand that.
Yeah.
He leaves John out, too. That's okay. He can include
everybody.
Well, he's
in the 12.
But it says, after he rose, he appeared to Cephas.
Yes.
That's Peter. And, yeah. And we know that Peter ran to the tomb. Peter and John.
Yeah.
And then to the 12. Well, wait a minute. Judas wasn't there.
All right. Let me explain those. First of all, Cephas is Aramaic, which is sort of a cousin to Hebrew. It's the Hebrew way you would say Peter, which is a Greek word, and it means rock. So Simon's nickname was the Rock. That's the nickname that Jesus gave him. So Paul had used this word Cephas in reference to him earlier in 1 Corinthians. But the only place this resurrection appearance is mentioned is in Luke 24. In Luke 24, when they go, the Emmaus disciples go back to Jerusalem, it says in Luke 24, they found the 11, remember Judas had killed himself, and those who were with them gathered together saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." That's Simon Peter or Cephas. This Luke 24, verse 34 is the only place that this resurrection appearance is mentioned. So sometime between Easter morning and Easter evening, Jesus had a private meeting with Simon Peter.
Does it bother you that verse 5 says, "then appear to the 12, when it's clear that it was the 11?
No, because the term the 12 just was used to reference the apostles of Christ, whether one happened, you know, whether Thomas was missing at that time or not. They were just called the 12. It's a collective term there. And Judas had killed himself. Matthias had not yet replaced him, but still reference to the 12.
So that's like
a title.
The Blackhawks.
Yeah. If one of the team isn't there at the meeting,
it's still the Blackhawks. Okay. So there were a couple of post-resurrection appearances by the Lord passing through locked doors,
yeah,
where the apostles and other believers apparently were gathered.
Yeah.
I always envisioned that in my imagination as, you know, maybe 18, 20 people, the apostles there, some women, some others. But does this suggest that one of those appearances was actually involving 500 people?
Yeah. Now, there are six places you can read about the resurrection appearances of Christ. At the end of each of the four Gospels, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and then the last two chapters of John, 20 and 21, the first chapter of Acts, and then 1 Corinthians 15. Those are the places you can read about the resurrection appearances of Christ. And Luke says in Acts chapter 1 that he appeared to them and manifested himself with many proofs that he was alive over a period of 40 days. We get the reported appearances in these gospel accounts. The 500, we're not told exactly when that occurred. That may have been, you know, we think of Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and then liftoff right that night, that day. But Jesus did not ascend into heaven from Matthew 28 because that was in Galilee. Jesus ascended from Bethany, which is near Jerusalem. That the ascension is recorded in Luke 24 and Acts 1. But the gathering up in Galilee could have been the place when he appeared to 500 at once. We're not told exactly which one that was.
Then he appeared to James. That would be not the James and the apostles. That would be the other James.
Right. Now, there's a lot of James in the New Testament. It's just the way you say Jacob, and that would have been a very common Jewish name. There are two of the 12 named James, James the Greater and James the Less, we call them. James, the brother of John, you know, the sons of Zebedee, Peter, James, and John. That was one of the 12. There was another James, James, son of Alphaeus. He's called James the Less. But this James is neither of those. This James would be the brother of the Lord, the brother of Jesus, who you heard about last Sunday in the epistle reading in Galatians 1, where Paul talks about meeting the apostle James, the Lord's brother. James we run into in Acts 1, in Acts 12, in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. He's called James the Just or James of Jerusalem. He's the brother, the half-brother of Jesus. And he became a prominent leader in the Church of Jerusalem and is ranked in a broader sense as an apostle. He is the one who wrote the letter of James that we have in the New Testament.
Okay, we're down to just a couple of minutes here, and this confuses me also. He was raised on the third day, appeared to Peter, then to the 12, the apostles, as you said, then to 500, then to James, and then to the apostles.
Then to all the apostles.
All the apostles.
Which may have been the 12 plus.
So there are more than 12 apostles?
Well, in the broader sense. For example, Barnabas in the New Testament is at one point called an apostle. James, this brother of the Lord, is called an apostle. So in a broader sense, it would have been the 12, you know, maybe with Matthias after Matthias, you know, during those 40 days. Matthias was later to be included as an apostle. So it's the original ones plus.
So when Paul says, called to be an apostle, is he the greater apostle or the lesser apostle?
He calls himself one untimely born. He didn't come to be an apostle like the rest of them, but he had a direct revelation from Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus that you read about in Acts chapter 9. After he had persecuted the church, including the stoning of Stephen, Acts 7, and he was in charge of persecuting the Christians, Acts 8 and Acts 9.
So he is not in the company of the 12.
He's not in the 12. He's
not
of
on
a
that
kind
team.
Unto himself.
Is he higher than these other random apostles that you talked about?
It's not a matter of higher, but...
I knew you wouldn't like me ranking them.
Yeah,
I knew
you
wouldn't go for
that. Although Peter is considered the first among equals, if you will, and Peter, James, and John are the inner circle. But Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's a unique apostle, and he really is. I mean, he's not boasting in a sense, but he did work harder than them all. And he had accusations against his apostleship that you read about in 1 and 2 Corinthians. They say, is he really an apostle? And but he suffered greatly for his apostleship.
And his claim was that he was an apostle.
Yes.
All right, sir.
And this text, then, lays the foundation for what you're going to hear in the next couple of lessons about the resurrection of the Christian's body, which was something that was weird to these Greek Christians. They didn't think that the body could be raised.
And we're out of time. Enjoyed it. And your voice made it.
Yeah. Go Blackhawks. They've already done it.
I was going to say go Blues, but that's probably not appropriate today anyway. All right. Thank you, sir.
All right. You're welcome.
That is our conversation here in the first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians 15. Dr. Jeffrey Kloha is due up next for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis. Ted Bear has